If you got your Bibles tonight, I want you to open to Isaiah chapter 6. And we started this morning and we introduced this idea of who's your one. And so let me just say a couple things about that. Encourage you all to go and check that out. Whosyourone.com has a lot of information. Again, this is a ministry that's done by the North American Mission Board of the Convention. And there's all kinds of resources there as well. You got one this morning, though, that I will hope that you will take advantage of. And we have some extras out in the information center if you didn't happen to get one this morning. But in all the Trinity Lives today, there was a bookmark, right? And here's how the bookmark would work, that you would use it and put your name of this person that you feel God is kind of directing you towards, right? And then there are 30 scriptures for 30 days listed that you would pray that verse for that person over the next 30 days, right? And that would be the encouragement that hopefully God would open the door for you and you would have opportunities to share, or that you would kind of create those, all right? We want you to feel the freedom to do that as well, that sometimes God is initiating, but he wants you to kind of put feet to the ground on this. And so you create this opportunity, invite them to your home, take them to coffee, take them to lunch, whatever it would be. But you've prayed these scriptures for them. You're praying for them daily. Maybe, and we're hoping this will happen, you're even sharing this in your small group and your group is praying for this person by name as well. And just as you spend time with the Lord each day, you've got that bookmark as a reminder. And again, one of the things that we love about this is, let's say in the next couple weeks you have the opportunity to share with your one and they don't come to Christ, right? We do know statistically, and I know what we can do with that, but at least the research has shown that the average person is going to hear the gospel about 7 times before they come to know the Lord. And you and I have no idea what number we are in that 7. So if you share and they don't come to know the Lord, we keep praying and then we think, okay, now who's my one? Right, and it can just keep on expanding, right? And so, you know, I know that for a lot of us, this is different, and this isn't our strong suit, right? But you guys kind of know how this works. Nothing will ever be your strong suit if you never do it. And so we kind of have to develop this. It's muscle memory. It's spiritual discipline. It's training ourselves. You will get more confidence and better and more bold as you do this more often, right? And so we want to see this happen. If we believe the reality of the gospel, what happened for us, that's what he's going to do in the lives of other people. And so we share. And so this morning we start out by saying, okay, well, let's back up and let's try to lay a good foundation. If we're going to be excited people who enjoy witnessing and see it as a privilege and want to see other people's lives changed, we have to be excited people about the change that's happened in our own lives, about what God has done, where we were, who we were, what he's provided for us. And so we looked at that in 2 Samuel 9 in the story of Mephibosheth, picturing the gospel that would come in the New Testament. Well, tonight, I want us to continue with this. You know, as we left this morning, trying to grow and being in awe of what God has done for us, tonight what I want us to do is try to just settle a little bit on a passage that's very familiar in Isaiah chapter 6. But as we leave here this evening, that we would leave here more in awe of who God is. These are the things that we end up talking about, isn't it? Things that capture our attention and our imaginations, things that get us excited, things that we deeply and truly are connected to and love, that is what we talk to. This is why we don't mind bragging on our children and grandchildren and telling everyone about these things. If we get something great, we share that with others. All right, all of these things, because our minds are captured by them. And so if the Spirit of God can do anything for us today, that's what I'm asking him to do, is just that he would recapture our minds and imaginations about just the awesomeness of God. And I don't know if there's a better passage where we see this come full circle than Isaiah chapter 6. I want to read verses 1 through 9, and then we'll walk through that together this evening. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim, each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, for the whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth. And he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and say this to this people. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray tonight that your word and your spirit would be working and would be alive in us, and that you would help us with spiritual eyes be able to get the greatest vision of who you are that we can possibly take. And Father, we confess that it is just very easy for us to become dulled and distracted. Father, for us to settle for being in awe of things that are so much less than who you are and what you've done. And so, Lord, tonight we ask that you would just help remove those distractions. We pray that you would help us to see you, Father, to be in awe of you. And just like we read, Father, just like Isaiah responded, that then we would be ready, that we would be excited and eager and looking for where you might take us and send us and use us. Lord, I pray that we would just understand so clearly tonight, from our time this morning as well, what you've done for us, the price that it cost Christ. Father, how privileged we are to be in this relationship. The reality of hell, the power of your gospel, all of these things would become so a part of who we are, Father, that telling people about you is just second nature. So, Lord, we ask you to do a work not only in us individually, but in us as a church, that we would be known as a church that loves to tell people about Jesus. So, Lord, would you do that for us? And I pray, Lord, that you would just be with me, and I wouldn't say anything that's wrong or distracting, but, Father, that you would use tonight to encourage us and that we would become bold witnesses for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've preached on this passage before, and everyone knows Isaiah 6. I mean, if you've been in church at all, you know Isaiah 6. And yet it's one of these passages to me that just, it really never fails to affect me, right? And so I pray that the Lord will do that tonight as we walk through this. So the first thing I want us to see is what Isaiah saw, all right? In verses 1 through 4, we get to see this, the throne room of heaven is opened up, and very similar to what John got to do in Revelation, Isaiah is allowed and has a freedom to see something that no one else has seen, right? And as he comes into the throne room, I think when he sees, sitting there on the throne, is Jesus Christ, right? And he sees him sitting there, and there's 8 characteristics, all right, that are revealed about God, all right, as Isaiah was getting ready to see these. Let's look at these. The first one is that God is alive, right? God is alive. He is, notice that it's an interesting thing. We're in a throne room, and the way that Isaiah starts this, though, is he compares it with an earthly king. He starts this in the year, it's almost like he was saying this, in the year that King Uzziah, who you all know and is a powerful king, in the year that he died, the king is alive on his throne. And so this is an important deal as we see this walking through this passage. The first thing that is started is that he sees the living Lord. Secondly, we see that God is powerful. He is seated on a throne. He is a king. And this is such an important image. We sing songs about this. But Jesus' kingship in our lives is not some theoretical idea and a relationship that we think of future. I mean, he is the king. Right? And he's a benevolent king. He's a good king. But he's a king. We are subjects. It has the idea of lordship, the idea of submission, right? And so if I'm not clear enough, we're not the king, right? And so much of our lives is lived as though we're the king, right? And so he's alive, he's powerful, he's the king. Third, we see, and I don't want to make a whole lot of this, but notice that he's sitting on his throne. And the idea behind this is that God is not fretful or worried, right? And I think that's so important for us to think of just in the chaos of our lives sometimes. And some of you you've shared with me or you've talked with others, but you're walking through really difficult times right now. Relationships, children, health, right? And they are scary and they're hard and they can be hurtful and painful and all of these things. And one of the great things that we have to remind ourselves all day, every day, is that he's not surprised and he's not worried. Right? It's not him being detached or being separated from us because he's walking through these things with us. Like Randy was talking about in that song this morning, that we've never taken a step on our own. He's with us in these dark times, but at the same time, while he's going through that with us, he's not worried about them. Right? And sometimes, I mean, and for some of you at this very second, a life without worry seems like a reality that does not exist. Right? And yet that's the call that we have. He's sitting on his throne. He's ruling. Everything that's happening is happening according to his will. Psalm 115:3 tells us he is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. And our confidence in that is not like he'll do whatever. It's everything he does is good. Everything he does is good, including walking through these things with us. God is not worried. He sits, right? Fourth, as we see that he's exalted. The throne is high. We're reminded that he has no rivals. He is majestic. That's number five for you. He's majestic, right? It says his glory, it's filling the temple. Six is that we see he's eternally worshipped. And I don't have time tonight to get into all the different stuff with the angels, but the idea behind it is he's eternally worshipped. When he speaks, the temple foundations are shaking. The seventh thing we see is that God is holy. And to be honest, the holiness of God is about as far as we can go in describing him before words really begin to just absolutely fail. One of the problems that we have when we come to a passage like Isaiah 6 or Revelation is that, again, I'm telling you, familiarity can be just like a cancer in the spiritual life, right? There, you realize when you come to Isaiah 6 in your Bible reading calendar, whatever you use, that is not a normal day on the calendar, right? Isaiah 6, not normal, right? This is not a business as usual passage. There really aren't any of those in the scripture, but you know what I mean, right? I mean, this is something. And the something is not just for Isaiah. The reason, it's kind of like the passage that we looked at this morning, like of all the things that are going on, how did Isaiah 6 get in our Bible? Because God wanted it in our Bible, which means that he wanted us to get just a peek of what we'll see for all of eternity. But it wasn't just for us to say, oh, that's neat, I'm glad, look at Isaiah, good for Isaiah. That's not the way we lose. We come to Isaiah 6, and instead of being like, good for Isaiah, we ought to be like, man, we are like Isaiah. All right? That when you read Isaiah, there's a part of us that's just a little bit undone. That's just a little bit of like, we know that we have nothing to fear from God because he's good, but there's still a little bit of that fear factor with God. When we're in this passage, this is like, okay, wow. Right? Don't let this get familiar. Right? I don't know all the remedies to doing that, but I know that this can't be something that we just read through and be like, oh, that's good. I'll read Isaiah 7 tomorrow and we're done with it. Right? He is holy, perfectly holy. So holy that a prophet and mouthpiece of God, when he sees him, has a crazy reaction. Right? If anybody did on a Sunday morning what Isaiah did when he saw this vision, our ushers would probably step in and ask them to go outside. Right? Randy agrees with that, all right? I mean, this is not normal, but it is when you see what he saw. And so the last one is just we see that he's glorious. Notice it says that heaven and earth, they're full, right? The whole earth is full of his glory. When God pulls back this screen and he allows Isaiah to see this, and he allows him to see maybe in reality what we only get to see in part, what Isaiah sees in reality is not all the bad and all this stuff. He sees a world that's full of the glory of God. Undiminished, untarnished, unrivaled. And you know, we've seen that song and we talk about it, you know, I can only imagine. We don't have to only imagine. Isaiah tells us what our response would probably be, right? And it's not great, right? It's not great. Look at Isaiah's response in verse 5. So the foundations have been shaking at the voice of him who called. And then Isaiah says, woe is me. It's interesting, in his commentary on this passage, the patristic scholar Jerome understood the woe part and the woe to me part as being connected with silence. In other words, when he saw this, and then he saw himself in response, Isaiah wasn't just screaming all these things, it was that he had this realization that there were no words, right? There was nothing he could say about this. He says, so that we have this reduced to silence, to words being taken away. He says, I'm undone. Your Bible may translate that lost or ruined. So this is a little bit counterintuitive, right? We're to be in awe of this vision. We're to be in awe of this God who leaves us with a place to where we feel lost, ruined, reduced to silence. And by the way, he's not done. He recognizes an uncleanness. The holiness of God is so powerful that his first instinct, even as someone who is righteous, I mean, again, this is a prophet, it is, I am unclean, right? I'm unclean. And then he goes on and makes it corporate. Not only am I unclean, but I live among a people who are unclean. And then he makes this confession. How did he know all these things? Because I've seen the King, right? And that tells us two things. When he makes this proclamation that he's seen the King, one is there's a difference, right? This is not business as usual. This is not just someone else like me. This is, you know, it was Lewis, I think, who talked about just the otherliness of God, right? And you say, well, that's kind of a weird word. Yeah, it's a really weird word because we don't have anything else. How do you describe God? I mean, he's just categorically otherly. But the other thing that we see when he says, I've seen the King, is Isaiah is admitting to it, the best that he can understand this, I've got full knowledge. God hasn't clothed himself in humanity, right? He's not speaking through prophets. He's not speaking through law. He's not speaking through anything else. When he pulled that back and allowed Isaiah to see, Isaiah now saw as a fallen human the fullness of it, and he was undone. Right? Every one of these led to destruction. So in short, his response to the greatness of God, his response to I can only imagine what it would be, was despair and hopelessness. For him, and for everyone else. If this is what glory looks like, and this is what holiness looks like, and this is the one that I'm supposed to be speaking on behalf of, and I'm reduced to not even having words. I'm undone. I'm lost. I'm ruined. It's over. There's nothing to be done. And this is where the third thing that we see in verses 6 through 8 is that's when God steps in. See, God's otherliness does not keep him from intervening into our world in time and space. And so look what happens with Isaiah. After seeing himself in light of God's glory, after being undone, God steps in, right? And notice what he does. Look at verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand this burning coal. And he touched my mouth, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Right? It's a gospel message, isn't it? Guilt taken away, sin paid and atoned for. There's a lot that we've, if I was really working through this passage, there's a lot there about why the lips and all of this stuff. Part of it, I think it's because Isaiah was a prophet. This was his mouthpiece, all right? He was the mouthpiece of God, and so that mouth had to be visually, that's what was to be purified so he could go speak on behalf of God. But the message is gospel. His recognition of his guilt and of sin needing to be atoned for, and then God meets the need. And then he speaks to Isaiah. Look what he says. "And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom will I send? Who will go for us?'" It's very similar to Genesis 1, where we have this Trinitarian conversation being done in front of Isaiah. The Godhead together with God the Father and the Spirit and the eternal power of the Spirit, the eternal wisdom of the Son, who will go for us? The question is not, that there's not a bunch of options, right? The question is ability, right? The idea here is ability. Who is able to go? Right? And the idea that we get from this based on what's just happened is not everyone can do this. It needs to be the one whose guilt has been taken care of and whose sins have been atoned for. Because the message that had to be delivered was so important. It speaks to the severity of the task, the calling of Isaiah, all of these things. And notice Isaiah's response. This is the famous thing. This is the line that that songs and hymns and stuff have been written about, right? This is the Isaiah 6 that everyone loves, right? If you ever have a missioning commissioning service, someone's going to use Isaiah 6:8, right? "Here am I, send me." What we don't talk about a lot is a seraphim flying around and burning your face with coal, right? That's a pretty essential part to this deal, because 3 verses earlier, Isaiah is in no place to go anywhere for anyone because he's ruined in despair, he's undone, and he can't even speak. And if Jerome is right, that's what that idea of woe is about, do you see that God's atoning work here of burning his mouth with coal was actually what brought him back and gave him the ability to go and to speak, but now he had the right message. And that's a part about coming to know Christ, isn't it? A little bit. There is a breaking and there is a hurtful process, because the gospel's not just belief facts about God, it's trusting in a person and then changing. If you share a gospel that doesn't include repentance, you haven't shared a gospel, you've shared part of the gospel. And Isaiah needed to see this vision of who God was, and part of that was he had to understand that he was a person of unclean lips. He lived among a people of unclean lips. God was going to burn his mouth with this coal, and then he was going to go with that message that went into him at that time, and that message was going to burn their ears like coal. And if you read through the rest of Isaiah 6, it's not a pleasant message at all. But notice, all that was when I said we love Isaiah 6:8, right? So he says, "Here am I, send me," right? Now, here's what's so critical about that. Isaiah has no idea at this second what God is sending him to do. He's seen the vision. In the year that this earthly king died, I saw the living king alive. And when I did, it undid me. I lost words. I couldn't speak. I was ruined. All I knew was that I was sinful and everyone around me was sinful. And then God came in and he took my guilt away and he atoned for my sin. And then I hear the Godhead saying, we need someone who is able to go for us. Who will we send? And Isaiah says, me. Send me. And he has no idea where, what his message is, where he's going, and what God has for him at this time. It's a quick response. It's sure. It's ready. It's doing it without knowing what the mission is. It is the answer of someone who has seen the Lord and is changed. I mean, the idea that we get from this passage is that the assignment after what he just saw, what difference did that make? What difference did it make after what he just saw? After knowing who he was and who this God was and the otherliness that was involved in this, who cares? And what we find is, you know, this is actually not, I mean, the vision part is unique to Isaiah. The response, though, absolutely is not when you trace this through the storyline of the Bible. Hebrews 11:8 tells us that Abraham says, and Abraham obeyed and went out not knowing where he was going. I was meeting with some guys before church tonight, and we're working through the Gospel of Mark together. And one of the things that stood out is that Jesus said, come follow me. They had no idea where or what that meant. And it says immediately they jumped out of their boats and went. Right? Paul's was instant. When he's confronted on the Damascus Road, it's like, okay, I need you to go to this house in Damascus. Now he's like, all right, I'll go. Right? And what we find when we apply that into our own lives is one of the things that happens is we very much allowed obedience to become a instant by instant decision, right? Whether or not we're going to do it, right? Your mission and my mission has very little to do with the circumstances that surround us. Right? Things happen in our homes. Things happen with our jobs. Things happen with our families. Things happen with people around us. Our 401ks could crash, all of this, and not one single thing of those that I just mentioned changes the Great Commission. Not a single one. We've allowed this idea of answering yes to God to become very optional on some things. We've forgotten that conversion is an encounter with living God that gives us our life. We've forgotten 1 Corinthians 6:18, where Paul reminds the Corinthian believers, do you not know that you were bought with a price? That you are not your own, but you belong to him? Everything, disobedience, sin, loves, everything looks different after an encounter with Christ. And you say, well, Ryan, this is really easy. I mean, if I had that in kind of encounter with Christ like Isaiah had, sure, I would say yes to everything. Would you? I don't know if I would. I think I'd probably still be on the floor. I mean, he was incapacitated by what he saw. Right? And look at his mission, the fourth thing here in verses 9. It goes all the way through 13. But here's what encounters with Christ truly do to us. When you really encounter Christ, whether in conversion or just meeting with him in his word, whether it's on a Sunday in church or when you're in your time with the Lord or in a small group, encounters with Christ change us, right? And part of that transformation is putting us in a posture of obedience to where we say yes before we know what yes is going to be to. Right? And I know here's the deal, because we're all, I mean, this is the faithful of the faithful if you're in church on a Sunday night, right? So we're all going to nod our heads to this, but this is really hard, right? This is really, really hard. This is like something that we would all like to get at. And even more so, we're really glad when someone else does this. All right? We love it when other people have this posture to say yes to whatever God has. But for me, what I like to do is I like to be able to say yes after I've kind of weighed everything and seen what my other options are, see what's really out there. Right? Look what Isaiah's told to do. Look at verse 9. He says, okay, so go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts, and they turn and be healed. And so I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. Right? Now listen, I don't have time to go through all that, but here's where I want you to get tonight. That message makes telling someone that Jesus died for them and they can have eternal life a breeze. Right? That message right there, I mean, all you can come back to and say, man, at least I didn't get the message that Isaiah got. Right? My yes is to go tell people that Jesus loves them and they don't have to stay where they are. Right? But the point is this. Isaiah got a hard task, didn't he? His obedience was decided before he ever knew that, because he had an encounter with Christ. So let's walk through this real quickly in closing. Right? I just want to give you about 6 or 7 things here that help us on our task with evangelism. Right? Kind of flowing out of this passage. Number one, we do need a clear vision of who God is. Right? Listen, one of the sins of our church, of the American church, is just this. God is small. Right? The wealth and the freedom that exist in the West, and especially America, has allowed the church to do a lot of Christianity and a lot of God's work without necessarily needing God. Right? And so what happens with that is God tends to get smaller, and we begin to trust in things like our budgets and what we can raise and all these different things and programs and all of those things. Right? No. What starts all of this is that we have a vision of God. And God, listen, God has given you the vision that you need in all of us. This is not some subjective, weird vision. This is the scripture as God has wanted himself to be known, including Isaiah 6. And when we realize who God is, that's the launching pad, all right? Secondly, when we see who God is, though, like Isaiah, we need a necessary mirror, all right? In other words, we have to be able to see ourselves in light of that. It's the humility that is essential. Listen, there's all kinds of reasons for us to share the gospel, right? And to be God's messengers and to be obedient. So, I mean, too many to mention. But at some point, one of them is very clearly, you know, why do you do it? Well, it's because we don't want people to go to hell. I mean, there's all these, but at some point, one of them is because God told us to, right? And if we understand who he is, that he is the king, then we say yes, right? We say yes. Now, I don't think obedience alone is sufficient, to be honest, because God has revealed too many other reasons in his word for why we should do this. But obedience is part of it. And we get that as we see who he is, and then we see ourselves the right way. Number three, but we don't do this without God's intervention, right? I love the passage that even in the brilliance of this vision, the otherliness of God as he revealed himself, that God was mindful of Isaiah and didn't leave him there in his silenced brokenness. That he sends that seraphim with that coal and takes that guilt away and atones for that sin. And at that moment, who is able to go? Isaiah is able to go. And that same story is true for you and I. Right? God didn't leave us in our brokenness. The cruelest of the cruel would have been to reveal our condition and then say, by the way, there's nothing you can do. But instead, he reveals our condition because the brokenness is essential. And then he comes and he puts the brokenness together. The fourth thing that we see here is that we have a call from God. Isaiah heard it clearly. Who will go for us? Who is able to go? Right? We have it clearly throughout the example of Jesus, but also with the Great Commission. Who is going to go for us now? It's us. Right? So we've mentioned this before, but my goodness, if you and I are still here, going through all the stuff that's here, right? It's not for us. Right? You and I have a mission that God appointed. In 2 Corinthians 5, when he calls us ambassadors, there is no parenthetical phrase in there that says, if you want to be. I mean, that is part of your conversion, is that you become an ambassador, and the job description of an ambassador is a minister of reconciliation, and it's reconciling enemies, and at no point along that job description should there be any expectation that it's going to be easy. Not one. Not one. Right? We do have a clear call. The next one here is that we develop a posture of obedience. The posture of obedience is that we are yes people before we even know the details. Right? And again, some of you may be great at that. Right? And if you are, man, that's awesome. Right? I'm not. Right? I like to negotiate with God. Right? Sometimes I pray, and it's kind of like I'm making sure that God has all the information, because what I think he's leading me to do would seem like he doesn't, right? But that's not the posture we want to be in. We want to be in an Isaiah posture that basically says, okay, God, because of what you've done and because of who you are, my answer is yes. My answer is yes. The next thing that we need is a message. He was very clear with Isaiah, wasn't he? He goes, go to this people, and I want you to say this. And this is the exact task he's given us. I want you to go, and here's what you tell them. Right? This is what it means to be a gospel people. Our message is the gospel, because the power is in the gospel. Right? And then finally, we need an audience. Right? Isaiah had a specific people that he was given to go to. But you and I have an audience. Right? And I think sometimes we worry about this a little bit, but listen, this is the reason that we teach and understand so much about this vocational calling. When we understand that God has placed us in all these different callings of life, that's your audience. He's giving us the vocation of work, so you've got coworkers and people that you labor around, right? You're part of a city, you're part of that, those are the people that you share with. You've got a family, those are the people that you share with, right? This isn't as hard as we want to make it, right? Now, sometimes you have to be a little persistent. Sometimes you have to make the opportunities and all this, but the audience is there. As a matter of fact, this is a promise from Jesus as well, right? The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is not the problem. It's workers, right? It's people who are claimed to be followers of Christ that, if Barna's research is right, will never, ever tell anyone about Jesus. The harvest isn't the problem. It's his followers who are not in a posture of saying yes. That's the problem, right? So these are things that we can pray for. But it starts with getting this vision of who God is that just overwhelms us. All right? And I pray that'll be what God shows us tonight. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that you would do this in our church, and do this in each one of our lives, that we would become so in awe of who you are, that we would see it as a joy and a privilege to tell others about you. God, help us as we pray about this. Help us be thinking and become very sensitive about who our one might be, that you desire for us to share with and to tell people about what you've done in our lives. We pray that we would see many come to know the Lord through this, Father, and see their eternities change forever. We love you and we thank you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.